All right. Well, this morning we're continuing in the book of Exodus as we have been in. And, you know, we've been looking at this story of the people of God, that God saved Israel out of Egypt through all these miraculous events to show them that he is the only God worth worshiping. And then he takes them out into the desert and he's going to make a covenant with them, that he is going to be their God and they are to be his special people. And as part of that covenant, he gives us the Ten Commandments, gives them the Ten Commandments, that these are commandments that are the way that the people are to live. They both reflect who God is, his character, but also how we as his people should reflect that character in the way that we live. And so, as we've said, the first four dealt with particularly our relationship with God, how we should relate to him. The next six deal with our relationship with others, as Jesus said, loving God and loving others, right? This is how they're summarized. And so we've slowed down in Exodus to look at these Ten Commandments over the last 9 weeks, and this week we're going to look at the ninth commandment here in Exodus 20:16. And I'm kind of excited because we only got one more to go. In fact, next week, Pastor Sean is going to give a sermon for the first time here on the 10th commandment. Can you believe it? It's going to be good. You know, me and Sean both had dreams this week about how poorly it went. So I don't know what that's saying, but we're going to pray that Sean does really well next week with our 10th commandment. All right, so we'll follow a similar pattern today as we've done in the last couple of weeks. We'll look at what is the meaning of this ninth commandment. So what's it actually saying to us? And then we'll look at how do we keep the ninth commandment. As Christians, how do we live this out in our world? Okay, and then finally we'll look at a brief example from Jesus here. Okay, so let's look at what does the ninth commandment mean? What is it actually saying? Okay, so let's unpack this for a second. Here's the verse, Exodus 20:16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Okay? Sometimes this commandment gets summarized as do not lie. Anybody memorize it that way? Was I the only one? Well, I guess maybe I was the only one. Lying is surely a part of this command. And really, we're going to see it's at the core of this command. And if you remember, these are summary commandments. So it's giving a particular, but really it's kind of like a pyramid. There's all sorts of things indicated by this. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the seventh commandment about not committing adultery. And there, that's a very particular verse about sex inside of marriage. And yet, it also, we know, it goes to speak a lot about just general sexual immorality, right, and how Christians are to live. And it's a similar story here. You know, in Hosea 4:2, Hosea is summarizing several of the Ten Commandments that the people of Israel are breaking, and he lists lying, and he points to the collective nature of this commandment, right? He says lying. Leviticus 19:11 gives us the command to love our neighbor, saying, you shall not deal falsely, you shall not lie to one another. Okay, so there's a fundamental peace here, a universal prohibition about lying. And we know that we live in a world full of lies. In fact, David in Psalm 12:2, reflecting on the world, says this, everyone utters lies to his neighbors, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. Experience that? You know, we're lied to by politicians, lied to by advertisers. We receive phishing emails that are lying, right? If you've received one from me, from Reverend Jared Jenkins, just disregard those. These seem to keep popping up. If I'm asking you to come do something or I just need a moment of your time, those are not for me, right? But this is the world we live in. We get scam phone calls, phishing texts. And now we have all this AI-generated false information, right? Like, if it wasn't hard enough already, and everything looks very, very real and can be very, very false. And so we live in a world of lies. We know this. And God is asking us as his people, in the midst of this world of lies, to be people of truth. This is what he's talking about here. You might ask, how do we get into this world of lies? Why is it like this? You know, John 8, 44, Jesus calls Satan the father of lies. And the story of the Bible is that we were initially deceived by Satan in the garden. We had a perfect existence, a truthful existence with God. We were initially deceived by Satan with a lie that said we could be God. And we took it, and humanity fell. And we fell into a bunch of lies. As one commentator says, we were deceived by Satan with a lie, and humanity fell. We exchanged the truth about God for a lie. That's what Paul says. We worship lies, and those become our idols. And we lie to get what we want and get ahead of our neighbor. The Bible witnesses to the fact that we have all been deceitful, and we have all been deceived. I mean, this is our world. And so we need the truth of the gospel to break into our world, right? The truth of the gospel breaks into our world. It transforms our heart. It gives us right thinking about the world and about who we are and who God is. God wants us to live as people of the truth that speak the truth, right? This is what this commandment is about. And part of the transforming work God does in us through the Holy Spirit, that Christians are to be people of truth. And so at the core, there's this commandment is about telling the truth. Okay, but in the context of the Old Testament, the ninth commandment, it has some particular nuance to it, and so we want to look at that. So broadly applied to lying, and we can think of a lot of ways we could talk about lying, but comes to us more in a particular legal context when it says, you should not testify against your neighbor falsely. Okay, so again, this is about right relationship with those around us. And in fact, it's similar to the third commandment about God. Right? The third commandment about God, it says, don't take the Lord's name in vain. And we talked about that's about not saying wrong things about God. And now he's saying, don't say false things about people around you. Okay, see how that goes together? Love God and love neighbor. He's basically saying, don't be a witness on a witness stand in a courtroom that says untrue things about the person on trial. And we all hate those movies, right, where there's the bad witness that's saying untruthful things about the person on trial, and they're getting him into trouble, and it's going to go poorly. Like, I hate those. I was watching last night a little clip from Harry Potter where Cornelius Fudge is accusing Harry Potter of things that he didn't do. We don't like that, right? And we hate it when people say false things about us. Proverbs says this, 25:18, it says, a man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a war club or a sword or a sharp arrow. It hurts, right? And it does a lot of damage. You know, it's kind of unfair that people can say false things about you and then we have to clean it up. like it takes a long time to get back from that, even if it was untrue. I can remember many years ago, me and Amy were involved in a property lawsuit, and someone who bought our house claimed that we did things illegally, and they accused us and our neighbors and several of the people in the neighborhood of some really bad things, and we hadn't done anything. In fact, we had been completely honest, and they were upset about one of the things we'd been honest about. And here they are accusing us of bad things. And I can just remember sitting in the courtroom going, this is terrible. Like, this really hurts that you're accusing me of these things. I didn't do these things. I've had other people in my life, people that have accused me of in ministry of doing improper and wrong things that weren't true. And it hurts. I think all of us have experienced that in our life. So I want to understand this commandment just a little deeper in context here, more about bearing of false witness. You know, in the Old Testament, it says if there was a crime or an offense committed against somebody else, that offense or that crime had to be substantiated by more than one witness, okay? So what it's getting at here, it's saying it's imperative that witnesses speak the truth. And as God's people, we got to speak the truth about others. In fact, Deuteronomy 19, 15 through 21 gives us good guidance on this whole process and what it's talking about. And in Deuteronomy 19, 16, it talks about the case of a malicious witness. So somebody out to do harm, someone who's angry, who's out to get the other person. And it says if there's a malicious witness that arises, then all the parties ought to gather together before the Lord and the priests and the judges of Israel, and that they would all seek the Lord diligently about the matter. And then if the witness is found to be testifying falsely, then the punishment that he was seeking for the other person gets inflicted on him. Think about that for a second. I kind of think this would be a good addition to our legal system. This would cut down on a lot of lawsuits, right? Like if you bring a malicious lawsuit or a false lawsuit or a superfluous lawsuit, and it's found that you're doing it because of that, and then they said, now you're going to bear the penalty you wanted, we would have a lot less lawsuits, right? Similarly, Deuteronomy 17, 6 through 7 talks about the witness in a capital punishment case. It says, the witness that is testifying against this person should be the first person to throw a stone. Think about that for a second. Basically, it's a test of the truthfulness of their claim. It puts them in a position. It's testing their mettle. If you're really telling the truth, then you be the first person to throw the stone to kill them. And God says, if they're wrong, guess what? They have put their own life in danger, and they'll be killed for an unlawful killing of someone else. So God, in this ninth commandment, he's instructing us as his people to be people of truth, right? Don't lie, right? Speak truth. But particularly about giving false testimony about others, that Christians are to be people of truth. Okay, so this is what this is talking about. Now let's begin to apply this. How do we keep this commandment as God's people? Okay, as we look at these commandments, a lot of them are stated negatively, and so as we've done, it's always good to state them positively. What's the don't do this, but what's it saying you should do? And I think it's this: speak truth and speak truth about your neighbor. Okay, that's what it would want us to do. So let's talk about speaking truth for just a second. I think this is what it wants us to do: speak and celebrate truth. Okay? You know, we can get worn down of all the lies around us. They're everywhere. That you can kind of forget to celebrate the goodness of truth, of knowing truth, right? And when truth happens, celebrate it. This is kind of what he's getting at. So I think as Christians, this ninth commandment, we apply this to our lives by speaking truth. Colossians 3, 9 through 10, it tells us this: do not lie to one another. In Christ, our old self has passed away. Now we have a new life in Christ. Okay, so notice what it's saying here. So as a Christian, it's saying we are to speak truth to one another, but we do it because we've found the truth of the gospel and we've been transformed by it. Notice how it grounds it there. It's not just don't lie. It's don't lie, but speak truth because you've been changed by truth. Because we are accepted by God as we are, we then are free to be who we are in front of other people. Okay, think about this for a second. We speak truth because we found the truth of the gospel that said we are sinners. We've accepted God's truth. God has transformed us. And now we are free to be truthful people. You know, sin makes us want to hide and lie. This is the story of the Bible. This is what happened in the garden, right? Adam, where are you? Who made you take a bite of the fruit, right? Can't be found, blames it on his wife, right? This is what sin does to us. We want to lie and hide. But the gospel sets us free to be ourselves in the presence of God, meaning you have no reason to lie. The person who cares the most about what you've done has forgiven you. So why lie? Right? You're free to be who you are. Because we've been accepted by God, we know the truth about our lives and salvation, and we have nothing to hide. And so we can speak truth to one another. You know, one of the fundamental things we always try to teach our kids, right, all of us do this, is to be truth tellers. This is a good principle. Kids, like, do you guys want to tell the truth? Do you hear that from your parents? Anybody? Okay, we got one that wants to tell the truth. That's good. Anybody else? Okay, a few over there that are, some of the youth are a little hesitant about telling the truth. But, right, they want to tell the truth until they get caught doing something they shouldn't. Right? And then suddenly we get the lies. But listen, when we think about our kids, their hearts won't want to tell the truth until their hearts are transformed. And our hearts don't want to tell the truth unless they've been transformed. You know, it's easy to get upset at our kids when they're lying. It's kind of disgusting. I don't like lying. It's never been my thing. I have other things that are my thing, but lying hasn't been it, and so I really don't like lying. And we can get disgusted with it. But it's a sign that our heart needs to be transformed. When your kids are lying, don't get mad at them, but see that God is showing you they need their hearts transformed. Let's work with this. Let's show them the gospel. Teach them about their heart. Teach them about their need for change. And then as they have their hearts changed, begin to teach them this kingdom ethic that we should tell the truth, that Christians are people that speak and tell the truth. So we want to speak truth as Christians. It's instructing us to do that. You know, also when we tell the truth, it's important that we begin to establish a pattern of telling the truth so that our words have weight. We know this. Matthew 5:37, right? Jesus says, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no." And in context here, he's speaking against swearing and taking of oaths, all these things that we want to add on top of what we've said to say, no, like, really, I'm telling the truth. And Jesus says, you don't need to do that. Just have a pattern in your life that your yes means yes and your no means no. Right? Establish a pattern of telling the truth. And we all know friends that when they say yes, you know, you can count on them to be there. Right? Do you have a friend like that? Call them and ask them to do something, you know it's going to get done when they say yes. You have people at work that when you ask them to take care of something, same thing. You know that when you ask them, it gets done. Because they have a track record of showing you that they tell the truth, that their words have weight. You know, my kids have figured this out, that mom and dad's words have weight too, of different values. So sometimes when dad says no, they know that you might as well forget it. Right? When dad says no, there's no way it's happening. His no means no, right? But when mom says no, maybe we can do a little bargaining, right? Maybe we can turn that no into a yes because we have different track records on these things. Now, I'll say dad could get a little more gracious and turn some of his no's to yes, and mom could get a little stronger, right, and turn some of her yeses to no's. But our words have weight. And people know through the track record of what you say if you tell the truth or not, right? And I think also as we think about telling the truth, the gospel wants us to learn to assess ourselves correctly, right? Again, God has spoken no condemnation over us. In Christ, Jesus has forgiven you of all your sins, and so God now has created a free space for us to be with Him and to speak truthfully about our lives, the things that we sin in and the things that He is calling us to. The gospel sets us free. We're free to correctly assess our lives. So part of learning to speak truth as a Christian is learning to speak truthfully about your own sin. When God shows you sin in your life, you learn to agree with what God is saying. That's what confession is. God, I agree. I did this wrong. That was against you, and I'm sorry. Right? So we learn to assess our lives truthfully, whether it's our sin or the things that He has gifted us in. You know, Paul does this really well in a couple of places. He talks about all the ways that what God has called him to, how He's gifted him, and yet he does it very humbly. He's assessing himself truthfully based on what God has already said about him. When we learn to speak truthfully with God about who we are more free to speak to others about truthful things, right? We don't have to hide and lie and try to get ahead. So where is God calling you to agree with him about your sin today and confess it? Where is God calling you to be bold and explore the giftings in your life that he's speaking to you about? And as we speak truth again, I think it's important that we celebrate the truth. We do this because truth is part of the equation for following Christ. Ephesians 4:15 says this, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Right? That truth-telling is a part of, coupled with the love that's saying there, this is a part of how we grow in Christ. The more truth we speak, God's truth, to one another and to ourselves, the more we're going to grow up into Christ. This is what God wants. And when we see truth being told, we see truth being lived, we want to celebrate it. It should bring you great joy when you see truth. Right? Celebrate it. Work at it. God wants us to be people that speak truth. And so this is what it looks like to celebrate and speak truth in our lives. But now I want to look at one other aspect of this. So we want to speak truth, right? Positive command, speak truth, and speak truthfully about our neighbors. Let's consider this for a second here. And I want to dig pretty deep on this one. And, you know, when we think about our neighbor, let's not be like the lawyer, right, that Jesus was talking to in Luke 10:25, who said, well, Jesus, who is my neighbor? Right? We all know who our neighbor is. It's the person next to you. Doesn't matter where they are. It's that person. Whether it's your spouse, whether it's your coworkers, whether it's the people in your neighborhood, whoever God brings into your life that's near to you, they're your neighbor. And God has said, these are the ones you need to speak truth to. And so as we've done with each one of the commandments, I want to get to the heart of what it means, I think, to bear false testimony about others. You know, you don't just end up in the courtroom bearing false testimony without doing a few things first. And I think these are some of the steps that our heart takes. This is where I believe our heart goes wrong. We speak falsely about our neighbors, and it starts when we begin writing a narrative about them in our hearts, okay? And usually that narrative benefits us. So let me explain what I mean here. You know, something happens in your life. There's some event, offense. Somebody hurts you. And our minds instantly, they just go to work on this issue, right? They try to connect the pieces of the story that surround it. And they want to write a narrative that makes sense and usually benefits us, right? Usually benefits us. And really, God designed us to do this. That's why most of the Bible is written as a story. Most of it is a narrative. God wants to tell the story about who he is, how we went wrong into sin, and what he's doing to save us. So God has designed our minds and hearts to relate to our world by building stories and understanding our lives. But sin has tainted this. And it's tainted it deeply in our hearts. And so often, we do this when someone hurts us, our minds and our hearts, right? They get out the pen and they start going. They start assuming motives and intentions of the other person. They usually make them out to be the villain and the enemy in our story. Right? We tell ourselves a narrative about that other person and it's not true. You've probably lived long enough to know that. And when we write this narrative in our hearts about somebody else, we're bearing false witness to about others in our own heart. This is where this starts, okay? And as we said, we usually do it to build ourselves up and to put them down, right? I was in the right, they were in the wrong. We do it to make our case seem right and theirs wrong. We do it to take advantage of situations and others for our own benefit. And so we begin to write this narrative in our heart and we begin to tell ourselves over and over to make sense of the hurt and to make sense of the offense until we end up believing our own lie about them. I've seen it too many times. And our mind, usually as we write this, it just begins to spin on this story and everything that happened. We basically just drink our own Kool-Aid, right? Pour it in, mix it up, just start drinking it down. Our hearts are sick. I want you to see this. Ever been there? Ever done that? Ever write a false narrative about somebody? And it gets worse, right? Here's the downside. We start to tell others about this story. Write the story. It begins to grow in our heart and our minds, and then we begin to share it with others. Well, this is what this person did, and this is why they did it. We call that gossip. We tear others down with our version of the events. You know, Proverbs 18:8 says this, "The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body." Right? We love it. We eat these stories up. Like, oh, really? Oh, tell me more. Oh, I can't believe it. Right? This is what happens. False testimony is growing when we begin to gossip and we bear false testimony about others. And often there's a kernel of truth, but we spin it to tear down and to build us up. And often what happens is, as our story grows and we begin to tell it to others and our mind just keeps spinning on it, we begin to live a life of bitterness towards that other person. Ever happened to you? Hebrews 12:15 calls this a root of bitterness that might spring up when we are not at peace with someone, and the bitterness can cause all kinds of trouble. It can even cause you to miss the grace of God, it says. That's pretty serious. And we know bitterness can eat our souls from the inside out until we are left destroyed. But it starts when you begin writing that false narrative in your head about why somebody did something. Let me show you what this looks like. Here's what writing a false narrative looks like, right? Some event happens, some offense, something we don't like, and we're focused on the hurt done to us. And then we begin to falsely determine others' motives and falsely determine their worth to us. And we begin writing the narrative. And then the story begins to come out of our mouth. This is what it looks like. These little words will show you you've got a narrative going in your mind. Here's what it looks like in our marriage. It comes out this way. You know, you always react that way. Ever said that? I knew you would do this. Because I've seen you do it a lot, right? That's the narrative. You'll never change. You're always going to be that way. I know where this is going. We'll never make it. Because I've already written the story. Same thing in our parenting. Look at our kids. You're always going to do this. I've seen the track record. I can't believe you acted that way. I knew something was wrong with you. You're the problem. Similar things of our relationship with our friends, our coworkers, and others. I want you to see, and you know it, you feel all those. Our narrative about others always assumes the worst and speaks falsely about the other person. I want you to see this. And it also speaks falsely about the gospel hope that God has given us that people can be transformed. We become faithless in these moments. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:7. He says, look, Christian love bears all things, puts up with the offense. It believes all things, meaning it believes the truth of the gospel that God can transform people, and it believes the truth of the situation, and it hopes all things, and it endures all things. Okay? When we begin to write a false narrative about our neighbor, we begin to give up on the gospel. I see this all the time in marriage counseling. Spouses write a narrative about each other, too prideful to give up on their own narrative because they've made sense of the hurt that way. And then they give up on each other because they've determined how things will go because of the narrative they've written. And then they give up on the hope of the gospel completely. How can God change that? I already know the story. How do we get out of this downward spiral? I don't want to stay here. Well, the answer is the gospel. Right? We want to speak truth into our heart about those God has put into our lives. If we want to do that, we need to be transformed by the gospel to do that. Let's start here. Here's the lens Paul gives us to start with. 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 16 says this: "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him no longer." I believe that speaking truth about our neighbor starts with understanding the gospel and our own salvation, that Christ died for me when I was a sinner, when I was unlovable and ugly, when I was offending and hurting God at every turn, and he came in and he loved me, he bore with me, he forgave me, and he transformed me. And as I look at others, my transformed heart as a Christian has to look at them through the same gospel lens that God looked at me. And when you do that, you can have compassion on people, right? You put down the pen and you pick up God's narrative about who they are. That's my son. That's my daughter. And they need me. They need forgiveness. They need love. And I've called you to do it, right? Sometimes I think we're surprised that sinners sin. You ever think about this? Like, we're kind of like surprised that other people hurt us. Have you looked at your own heart recently? I mean, sinners sin. What did you expect in marriage? Two sinners coming together to make a life. What's going to happen? We're going to sin against each other, right? Parents, you have that little bundle of joy, but it's got this problem. It's got this little sin nature down in there that's going to grow and come to fruition. And of course your son and daughter is going to sin. But we're kind of surprised. Like I say, it's kind of, I think Taylor Swift should rewrite her song, you know, where she says players are going to play, play, play. It's really sinners are going to sin, 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 right? You just got to sing that to your head when you're getting hurt. Yep, sinners are going to sin, sinners are going to sin, right? But I got to show them the gospel. And our response as a Christian should be to look at them with the lens of the gospel in compassion, in grace, just like Jesus looked at you. Put down your pen and pick up God's story about them. We don't regard anyone according to the flesh anymore. And this is how we do this, I think. First, we got to learn to fight this battle to speak truth about our neighbor right here in our hearts, right? This is where it starts. You don't want to fight it out there when you're actually on the courtroom stand and you're saying false things. You got to start here right in your heart when you get hurt. And I've told myself so many times, I can't even count them, when I've been hurt by somebody else, put down the pen. Put down the pen, Jared. Don't write a narrative about them. You don't know why these things happen. Don't assume anything. Think the best, right? Show them compassion and love. Who's God calling you to love that way? Who's God calling you to put down the pen about this morning? Second thing is, I think the biblical pattern is always when somebody hurts us, that you go to that person and you work it out, right? You withhold judgment. You put it all to the side and say, you know what? I'm going to go speak to this person about what happened. And our culture, I mean, you know, we want to write that narrative. We want to bear the false testimony. We want to break contact with them. We want to cancel them right out of our life because of the hurt. I mean, this is what our culture does. I mean, our culture thrives on this. Somebody does something wrong, the news spins the story, and everybody's spouting it before that person even gets to say, well, here's actually what happened. We all hate them. Like, the narrative's out there. But so many times when I have gone and talked to the other person that hurt me, the narrative I was writing was so untrue. Here's the responses I've had. I've told somebody the hurt that they brought to me, and they say, man, I'm sorry I hurt you. I didn't realize how that affects you. I'm sorry. Right? Or maybe, No, that wasn't my intention at all. Wow. I see how you see that, but that isn't what I was thinking at all. Let me tell you what really happened, right? Who's God laying on your heart that you may have been writing a narrative about that you need to work on things with? That you need to go to them and speak with them. Now, positively, the Bible calls us, based on our transformation in the gospel, to work at being people that speak truth to others. And I think Ephesians 4:25 and other verses here is a good guide. We'll just read these here. Ephesians 4:25 says this: "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." So that as Christians, we're to work at and to love the truth, and we want to work at speaking truthfully to those around us. And that starts in our heart, as we've said. Verse 26, "Be angry and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity for the devil." In other words, there's going to be things that offend you and things that will hurt you, but don't brood over them. Don't pick up the pen and think about them, but deal with them quickly, and don't let the devil destroy your relationship through some false narrative about the other person. Go and work it out rightly and quickly. Verse 29, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." You ever met that godly Christian man that you can't get him to say anything bad about anybody? Like, I've had a few of these guys in my life, and I really respect them. I mean, they won't say anything about their worst enemy. This is what God is calling us to do, that only good talk and truth would come out of our mouth to build up other people and not to tear them down. So we don't want to bear false testimony about others, but we want to speak well of them. And you can only do that if a heart is rooted in the gospel. Look at verse 31. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." It is our experience of the gospel that allows us to forgive others and to hope the best about them, to hope for their transformation, that the power of God would work in them, and then in the meantime, we will speak truth about them. You know, I still have a good friend, but this is how me and one of my best friend's relationships started. We were in the seventh grade, and we had a mutual friend. The mutual friend had been my friend since the third grade. And one summer, that friend was gone. And, you know, three people in a friend group is often a little difficult. And so we had been hanging out, and I began to not like this guy because he was taken away from my other friend. And so I used to begin to think in my head bad thoughts about him. He must not be a great guy. He's stealing my friend away. I don't like him. I don't like anything he does. He's a bad guy, right? Well, how do we get out of that as Christians? He was a Christian too. Our other friend left for town for the summer. About a month into summer, he called me and said, "Hey, you want to hang out?" I said, "Well, I guess." You know? So I went over to his house, just began to talk, right? And he's been my friend for 20 plus years. In fact, he came here when I was installed as a senior pastor to come see me do that. Had I continued to write that narrative and bear false testimony, we wouldn't have been friends. But God did a work in both of us to love one another, to speak highly of one another, and it bore great fruit. And so God is calling us in this ninth commandment to be people that speak truth and speak truth about one another to bear gospel fruit. Where do you need to put your pen down and stop bearing false testimony about other people? Where do you need to get off the soapbox of spouting lies to your friends about someone else? Where do you need to stop forcing your narrative on your spouse and show them grace and believe the gospel and hope and work at transformation in your relationship? Where do you need to stop lamenting your kids' behavior and start praying for their transformation? Where can you pick up the pen that writes to build up, to meet the occasion with the gospel, and to display grace to the world? See, when you do these things, when you live out this commandment, man, you'll shine bright. In a world of lies, Christians shine bright with the truth. Let's be people of the truth. I had a little more to say here, but we're going to stop right there. So, Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your goodness to us. God, thank you that in your providence and your love for us, you sent your Son to speak truth over us. Thank you, Lord, that you have taught us how to speak truthfully about ourselves. Lord, give us the courage to face our sin and confess it before you. Father, give us the courage to live boldly for you as truth tellers. God, if there are people in this room that have been writing a false narrative about others, may you help them to surrender that to you today. And God, may you teach all of us as your people to speak true things, things that build up gospel truth over those around us so that your kingdom can advance. Father, we thank you for this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.